And amen. Amen. Today I'm going to be sharing on a portion of Scripture, or the teaching will be related to a Scripture from 1 Corinthians 1:27 that said that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So Bob, wherever you are, God chose the foolish things of the world. That's today's message here. Let me start off with this little story. I've shared this before, and I love it. It's a short little story. It says that a man went to a monastery and was allowed to speak only two words a year. Just two words. So the first year, this man said, "Bed hard." Now the second year came, and he said, "Food cold." And then the third year came about, and he said, "I quit." Well, the head of the monastery looked at him and said, "Well, it's no wonder. All you've done since you came here was complain." Oh, that was a pretty poor reaction there. Okay, that's a little better. All he did was complain. All right. Throughout the book of Numbers, we read how Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, how they grumbled, how they complained against God, how they complained against Moses and Aaron. Nevertheless, the Lord God of Israel was with them. And His covenant promises didn't cease, didn't end. The same with us. Even though we complain a lot of times, it doesn't mean that God's going to abandon us. All right? That just means that we need to change our attitudes if we can. I struggle with that myself. Boy. Numbers 21 tells us that Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, defeated every enemy that came up against them. Israel was then and still is today God's chosen and special people. And we'll see that every people that have ever come against Israel, which is the apple of God's eye, are gone. They no longer exist. But Israel, God's chosen, is still around, still alive and well. And the children of Israel live all over the world. So think about what happened to the Egyptians that oppressed the children of Israel. What happened to Moab? What happened to Midian? What happened to the Amalekites? What happened to the Philistines? What happened to the Amorites? What happened to the great empire of Assyria? What happened to the great empire of Babylon? What happened to the great Persian empire and the great Greek empire? Empire and the great Roman Empire, and what happened to Nazi Germany? They're all gone. They've either been defeated or God did away with them, but Am Yisrael Chai, the people of Israel, live on. Thank you, Lord, because these are God's covenant people, and God is a covenant-keeping God who keeps His promises. No nation has been blessed of God like Israel. Not only with material blessings and divine protection, but also primarily with spiritual blessings in order to share with the whole world. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he lists some of these things in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. And if you have your scriptures, you know, as I give out the verse, don't let those words just fly by you, but you know, you can open up your phones and your tablets and the Bibles, if you have any, or ones around you, and follow along. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, it says, "They were made God's children. The Shekhinah, or the glory, has been with them. The covenants are theirs. Likewise, the giving of the Torah, the temple service, and the promises, the patriarchs are theirs, And from them, as far as his physical descent is concerned, came the Messiah, who is over all. Praise be Adonai, the Lord forever. Amen. You know, as long as the United States of America here stands by Israel, God will stand by America. However, I see, and I think a lot of us see, a very dangerous trend taking place in America today. As we continually, a little bit more and more, we turn our backs on Israel, and as a nation, we pursue unrighteousness. We've seen it in the last years of this administration that has been very negative toward Israel, very negative. We're praying, we're hoping for God's person to be the next president. Because, let me tell you, you know, some people ask, well, is God a Republican or is God a Democrat? Well, listen, God is not a Republican or a Democrat. And we shouldn't be a Republican or a Democrat. We should choose who God chooses. We need to be on God's side. Whoever God says the one we need to vote for is the one we need to vote for. But we need to be praying that God chooses the one who will stand by righteousness and his people. Yesterday, one of the candidates here, a female candidate for president, do I need to give a name? A female candidate for president of the United States of America, whose husband was once president of the United States of America. Okay, we all know. Anyway, this person was here in this area. It was in Orlando yesterday and went to the Pulse nightclub and laid white flowers and a wreath and all of that to show solidarity with the LGBT community. And we have a lot to be thinking of and praying about for the next president. And I want us to do some of that prayer at 2:30 concerning that. Because we need to be voting for and standing with a president who is going to stand with God. And I'll tell you what, I don't know that anyone is going to stand with God. So we can't count on that. But we have to choose the one who takes the greatest stand for God. God. That needs to be our choice. We need to go with God. Thank you, Lord. But America has turned its back greatly on Israel and has pursued unrighteousness and unholiness and ungodliness and impurity and every form of debauchery and horrible. And in our foolishness, we are going the way of Balaam. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And today's Torah parsha, or the portion of the Torah which is read on this day, is known as Balak, or Balak. And it gives an account of this man, Balaam, who was hired by this king, this Balaam. He was king of the Moab. He was hired to curse the nation of Israel, as there are many today who curse the nation of Israel. But as 2 Peter 2:16 tells us concerning Balaam, he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. However, as I mentioned before, Israel was under the blessing that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And as a result, we read in Numbers chapter 31, verse 1, it says that the Lord said to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. And it goes on to say, They fought against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed every man. And it goes on to say, and they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And in the portion from today in Numbers chapter 22, we read the account of Balaam's donkey. And in this section, we see that this famous, internationally known seer is blind to spiritual reality. But this dumb beast, this dumb animal, actually this animal which is more smart or smarter than this internationally known famous prophet, was able to see what's known in the Hebrew as the Malach Adonai. He was able to see the angel of the Lord, while this prophet could not see the angel of the Lord. Balaam was blind, but Adonai, the Lord, used this donkey to help him to see the foolishness of his ways. This shows us that God can choose, or God chose, and God still chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And he certainly did this in the case of Balaam. He used this foolishness, the donkey, to speak and to shame Balaam. And he saved his life. This donkey saved his life. The most amazing part of the story of Balaam is that the Lord used this foolish pagan prophet to speak two very important oracles. As you read in Numbers, you see that there were a number of oracles that Balaam spoke, these things that he spoke. And the Lord used this pagan prophet to speak two very important oracles. It probably never occurred to any of us that in what's known as the Jewish morning service, or the Shacharit, it begins, the Jewish service in the synagogue begins with the words from this pagan prophet Balaam. Did you know that? I think you did. In his words recorded in the Torah, which are enshrined at the beginning of our daily service, we say these words, Ma tovu ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkenotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. These are the words of Balaam, this pagan prophet, from his oracle. And now these words from this pagan prophet who was paid to curse Israel is now used to bless Israel, as we recite this in the morning service to welcome in God. Isn't that beautiful? Secondly, the Lord used this foolish pagan prophet to announce the coming of both Melech David, King David, and Melech Yeshua, King Yeshua, the Messiah. He used this pagan prophet to announce his coming. And we read this as well in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. And these are the words of Balaam. And he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is a prophecy of both King David's coming and the Messiah, Yeshua, coming. And even our rabbis of old spoke of this. A famous rabbi, Rabbi Maimonides, known as Rambam, he said concerning this scripture in Numbers 24:17, he says that it perfectly hit the meaning of the prophecy. And he said, I see him, but not now. And he said that this is David he's talking about. I shall behold him, but not nigh. This is King Messiah, he said. A star shall come out of Jacob. This is David. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is King Messiah. This is what Rabbi Maimonides said. This scripture speaks of David and the coming of the Messiah. God certainly does use the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of man's foolishness and God's power and wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, and you can turn with me there if you like, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 17, and we're going to look through verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 25. And it says, "For Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to proclaim the Besorat HaGeulah, the good news of redemption, also known as the gospel, and to do it without relying on wisdom that consists of mere rhetoric, so as not to rob the Messiah's cross or the execution stake of its power. For the message about the execution stake, the cross, is nonsense to those in the process of being destroyed. But to us in the process of being saved, it is the power of God. Indeed, the Tanakh," the Hebrew Scriptures that is, "says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent." Where does that leave the philosopher? Where does that leave the Torah teacher or any of today's thinkers? Hasn't God made this world's wisdom look pretty foolish? This stands for today, doesn't it? "For God's wisdom ordained that the world, using its own wisdom, would not come to know him. Therefore, God decided to use the nonsense that we proclaim as the means of saving those who come to trust in it. Precisely because Jews ask for signs and Greeks try to find wisdom, we go on proclaiming a Messiah that was executed on a stake as a criminal. To Jews, this is an obstacle. And to Greeks, it is nonsense. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, this same Messiah is God's power and it is God's wisdom. For God's nonsense is wiser than humanity's wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than humanity's strength." Thank you, Lord. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul's primary God-given task was to share this Besorat HaGeulah, this good news of redemption, also known as the gospel. That good news was, it was with the lost. This was God's given task for him. He was to share this good news with the lost. He was not to whitewash that good news with fancy words, because this would empty this good news of its power and its true meaning for us. The appeal of the good news is not to the intellect of man. It's not our intelligence which is going to understand. What, in reality, if you look at us, look at the world, ourselves, to believe that someone was born of a virgin in a miraculous way, that someone performed all these signs and miracles and all these wonders, that he was supposedly raised from the dead and seen by hundreds of people and ascended up into heaven and all these things, that's not something we understand with our intellect. That's something we understand with faith in our heart, that God did these things and that God is still doing these things. That God is still a God of signs and wonders and miracles, and we believe it by faith, not by our intellect and not by our mind. Thank you, Lord. The appeal, again, of the good news is not to the intellect of man, but to his sense of guilt because of his sin in his life. The meaning of the death of the Messiah, clothed in the wisdom of many flowery words, empties it of its power of salvation. We don't need to hear all these flowery words. To the unbeliever, this message seems foolish, and it even seems stupid. People will say we're stupid, that you believe this stuff. How can you believe this stuff? How can you believe he was born of a virgin? How can you believe he did all these miracles? How can you believe he was raised from the dead? They think we're dumb and foolish. You're crazy. How do you believe this kind of stuff? It doesn't appeal to our mind at all. But it's the spirit within us, the willingness within us, the faith that we have in our heart to receive this good news and be changed and transformed. Thank you, Lord. To believe in Yeshua and the message of the cross, that salvation, that atonement, that substitutionary death, it makes no sense. But to us, it is eternal life. It's forgiveness of sins, and it's reconciliation with God, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's love, and it's God's power to live a happy and a victorious life. Thank you, Lord. That's what it's all about. And all humanly devised philosophical systems are meaningless because they have a wrong concept of God and His revelation through the Messiah Yeshua. It's God's intention that worldly wisdom should not be the means of knowing Him. You're not going to know Him with your worldly wisdom. Put aside your wisdom. Feel it in your heart. Receive His breath, His spirit in you. It's not going to be because you're so wise. It's our wisdom that actually keeps us away from God. Thank you, Lord. The early believers struggled with those who followed what was known as Gnosticism, the philosophy that everything can be reached by wisdom and knowledge of itself. You can't reach God through wisdom and knowledge. It's through faith. Through faith. And it's through trust. Because it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But in a way it does. In a way it doesn't. I mean, we could fight and argue with ourselves, but it's something that we eventually have to receive and by faith, because God softens our heart. And that's what we have to pray when we're trying to share that love, that good news with people. We have to just pray that God softens their heart, because it's not going to be anything we say, any wisdom or any intellect we say. We're not going to be able to prove it by mathematical formulas and all these things. God has to soften the heart of people, you and I and others, that were receptive to this good news, this gift that God had. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people expected a triumphant political Messiah that was going to bring the restoration of self-rule and peace to the nation of Israel. They were not looking for, or they were not even expecting, a simple, meek, or a weak Messiah. Certainly not one that was crucified like a criminal. That's not what they were expecting. And the Greeks and the Romans were sure that no reputable person would be crucified. If you were reputable, if you were a good person, you wouldn't be crucified. So it was unthinkable that a crucified criminal could be a Savior or Redeemer. But 1 Corinthians 24 makes it very clear that the crucified Messiah is the power that saves and the wisdom that transforms. And 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, or teaches us, that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And this message of the Messiah goes beyond man's wisdom and goes beyond foolishness. It's the power of God that transforms our lives. And we read, as we're coming to the dramatic conclusion, you're either in here today and you're totally into the message and focused, or you're asleep. Okay. The message goes beyond man's wisdom and foolishness. It's the power of God that transforms our lives. Romans 1:16 and 17 says that I am not ashamed of the good news. None of us here should be ashamed of this good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. This whole thing comes by faith. So as I conclude this morning, let us not go the way of Balaam, the way of Balaam. You saw the end result of Balaam. I read earlier that he was killed with the sword because of his foolishness, because of his folly. How he was mocked by a donkey, a dumb animal, actually smarter than him, who could see the Malach Adonai. He could see the angel of the Lord. But Balaam couldn't. He was blind. Let us not be blind like Balaam was blind, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But let us follow the way of the Messiah that leads to eternal life. That's my desire, eternal life. And that needs to be all of our desires, that one day, when it's our time, God calls us from this earth to a new dimension, a new reality, as we stand before Him in heaven. And it really is a new reality. In fact, it's the true reality. We're kind of just living now in almost like an unreal world, an unreality. The reality of what the whole universe is about, we'll see when we stand in the presence of God. And then we'll understand and we'll say, I understand. I understand. Now we just see a glimpse. There's a little bit of a glimpse. But then we'll see the fullness of it, the total reality. And we'll stand before the ever-living God. It's saying, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, for the whole earth is filled with His glory. But even now, let that be a praise upon our lips. Stand with me, please. Stand with me. Let us all stand.